May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It's from the first reading, the Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 33 that we base our thoughts and our meditations today as we think about the life of Moses. And it's especially, I know you don't have verse numbers printed in the bulletin, but it's especially verse 18, Exodus 33:18, where Moses prays perhaps the simplest and best prayer of all, "Please show me your glory." Dear friends, this is our text. Well, we've been making our way through Hebrews chapter 11 since about the beginning of September when we started this series about the heroes of faith. Now, we've interrupted that series a couple of times for the special occasions that we also celebrate, Thanksgiving and Reformation Day and All Saints Sunday. But we come back to it today thinking about this hero of faith, Moses. Defining moments. Defining moments. If I were to say the name Paul Henderson, those of you who know that name, recognize it, would likely think of one moment in that hockey player's life. Even though Paul Henderson had a long hockey career, playing for many NHL teams, and even though after his time in hockey, he also became a pastor and a speaker and a motivational team player, working for Athletes in Action, I believe. Paul Henderson is most known for his defining moment, that one moment where he scored a goal in a series of hockey games at the end of that series in 1972 to win that summit series between Team Canada and Team Soviet Union. It was Paul Henderson's defining moment. Now, if the name were a different name, then you might think of a different defining moment. Take the name Neil Armstrong, on the other hand. Or think about the name Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, whose act of refusing to give up her seat to a white man on a bus sparked the civil rights movement. If the name were other than that, for instance, the name Malala Yousafzai, which is a name my daughter has been thinking about lately, you might picture another defining moment. And if you don't recognize those names, ask each other. Ask, who was that? Who was that, and what were they known for? You know, the interesting thing about defining moments is that we don't necessarily get to choose. We don't get to preserve our defining moments and decide which ones they will be. It's not always up to us. Somehow they are chosen for us, and we are remembered in the eyes of the world according to the definitions of greatness that the world provides. There may be moments that you would like to forget. I know I have many of those. Could it also be that your most defining moment is hidden from everybody else's eyes except God's? When we consider the life of Moses, God's servant, there are many moments to choose from. We have a great deal about Moses in the book of Exodus. We have his infancy and his early life. We have his flight. We have his leadership of God's people. Many scenes are recorded. Perhaps the defining moment for Moses is one of those which is most memorable to us. Perhaps, for instance, we could think of the moment when Moses' mother put him in the basket and floated him out onto the Nile, onto the river, to save his life. That could be considered to be Moses' defining moment. After all, she was entrusting him into God's hands, where he would lead from for the rest of his life. That simple act of faith set the course for Moses' life. But maybe that was a defining moment in his mother's life. Her name was Jochebed. And we could say there's another moment for Moses. There's an argument that could be made that the moment when the Egyptian princess found Moses and pulled him out of the river is the defining moment in his life. After all, his name means, I drew him out. Or maybe the moment when, as a grown leader in Egypt, Moses saw the cruelty and the injustice that one of his Hebrew countrymen was suffering at the hands of his Egyptian master, and took the law into his own hands, meting out justice with anger and killing the Egyptian leader. It was that moment which sparked his flight from Egypt, rejecting his Hebrew identity, choosing instead to identify with the people who were being oppressed. What about the moment when God found Moses when he was hiding in the wilderness, working as a shepherd, and spoke to him from the burning bush, revealing himself to this man and even sharing with Moses his name, I am who I am. Perhaps Moses' defining moment were in his accomplishments in front of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, demanding that that exploitive Egyptian king set his people free. Or perhaps you could think of the moment when Moses stood before the Red Sea, lifting up his hands and parting the waters. Or the moment when God invited Moses up the mountain and gave to him the law, the stone tablets upon which were written the Ten Commandments. All of these moments are memorable scenes in this leader's life. Memorable and iconic scenes of his leadership. But for the sake of argument today and discussion, I'd like to suggest that Moses' defining moment was none of these. That in fact, the defining moment in Moses' life can be understood in what Brian read for us today, a lesser-known chapter of the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 33, which nonetheless shows the essence of this hero of faith and what made him great. We read here that Moses is praying. He's praying with desperation. He's pulling on God's coattails. And he's interceding for his people. I won't reread the entire passage, but I would like to invite you to look at it now on page 3 there and to see the two sections of this prayer. The first section where Moses is speaking and the second section where God is speaking. It's a conversation. Now the context for this conversation is the immediate context is the whole episode of the golden calf. Do you remember that part of Moses' story, God's people's story? When Moses went up the mountain to receive the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the people grew impatient. He was gone for some time, and they decided that they didn't know what had become of Moses, and so they asked Aaron, his brother, to make them a god that they could see. And so, in rebellion, the people, and under Aaron's leadership, crafted this idol, the golden calf, and began to worship it. Their rebellion, their impatience, their disobedience was an embarrassing chapter in God's people's history. And when Moses finally did descend and saw the people had fallen into this idolatry, he was angry, and he threw the tablets to the ground, and they were broken. And there was consequences. There were consequences that unfolded from that rebellion. One of which was that God told Moses, take this people now up into the land of promise, and I'll put an angel in front of you to lead the way, but I myself am not going to go with you, for you are a stiff-necked people. I suggest that it was this statement, which is right at the very beginning of Exodus chapter 33, which precipitates the prayer between Moses and God. When God told Moses, you go now and lead your people, and I'll send an angel, but I'm not going, that was indeed a harsh consequence. And so Moses prayed in the way that we heard and see recorded today, prayed in desperation, asking God to reconsider. His words here are recorded with passion, and it brings meaning to them to understand this context for me. You say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Can you hear the reliance in Moses' voice, in his words. Halfway down in the paragraph, we see those words, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Asking God to reconsider, begging for God's own presence to accompany his people. "Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" In other words, Moses is asking for that simple but profound presence of God. And I'd like to suggest that this is his defining moment, recognizing that no other achievement, no other memorable scene in his life is worth anything if God himself is not with him. Now, God's promises are renewed to Moses. And you see in the second paragraph, God assuring Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Promising Moses then again, he will go with him. Reconsidering his withdrawal and assuring his servant leader that yes, his presence will go with him. It's in that moment that Moses prays this simple and plaintive prayer, "Please, show me your glory. Show me your glory." After all of the revelations to Moses that he has enjoyed, after God's presence has been with them in fire and in cloud, Moses simply wants more of God. "Show me your glory," and God does. Promising in this specific and peculiar way to reveal his goodness to Moses, and then to protect the man, this mortal who cannot see his face and yet live, protect him by putting him in a cleft of the rock and covering him with his hand while his glory passes by, and allowing Moses to see a glimpse of his back. Moses begged to see God's glory. He craved and hungered for more of God. This is his defining moment. Why? Why not choose an achievement or an accomplishment? Why not choose a moment that Moses could have been more proud of? Well, it's because in this moment, Moses is fully and ultimately in the place God created him to be, humbled, broken, clinging to God, serving as a leader who operates from a place of reliance on someone greater than he himself. Embracing in that moment his full potential as a human being, our full potential as human beings is that which comes to life in God's perfect presence, where we become less and he becomes more. I wonder, for the sake of argument, what you think about my suggestion that this is Moses' defining moment. And I wonder, as you consider your own life, what your defining moment might be. Will it be something connected to your gifts, your abilities, your life's work? Will your defining moment be something that you have stood for or fought for? Or will it be a simple act of kindness hidden from most people's eyes? Will it be hidden from everyone's eyes except for God's himself, who sees you when the eyes of the world are focused on other things, other celebrations? I know there are many moments in my own life that go quickly out of my mind that I don't even pay attention to. Perhaps my defining moment is one of them. I know I've shared with you before the story of a pastor who was an influential part of my life when I was growing up, a pastor who I was discipled by at one time, and he told me this story that was part of his own seminary experience when he was in school and very much struggling at that season of his life and sought the help of one of his professors, an eminent theologian, a writer, and who was celebrated among his seminary community. He asked for some time in this professor's office and shared with his teacher that he had been in the depths of desperation, every night finding himself unable to do anything but be on his knees, asking for God to save him, asking for God's help in tears. And he shared with me that this professor, this wise sage professor's response to his dilemma was to say, "Where else do you think that you would like to be? You say that you're on your knees in desperation in God's presence in prayer every night. Where else do you think that you would like to be? Where else do you think that you would like to be? Dear people of God, whom he loves, whom he takes care of, whom he comes to in your moments of desperation and clinging prayer, we all have our moments. Some we're proud of, some are called cringeworthy. But God sees them all. And God himself has had a defining moment in the center of human history where he has set all things in order, where he has overturned what the world considers to be memorable and celebration-worthy, and where he has redefined each of us in his own image. Yes, friends, the defining moment in history is when Jesus stepped into our world, revealing God's face of glory to all people, showing himself, even his glorious face, to those he came to save. Colossians 1:15 puts it this way, that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. The final answer to Moses and all of our prayers to see God's glory. When Jesus surrendered his life to the violent and controlling religious authorities who saw him as a threat, his glory was revealed. When Jesus was crucified and humiliated on the cross, lifted up before all who were there, his glory was revealed. When the Father placed upon Jesus the full weight of the sins of all mankind, and he willingly, in love, took that burden upon himself, surrendering his life and dying, God's glory was revealed. This was the defining moment in all of human history. And that one act transformed the human story from a tragedy into a comedy. For in that one moment when the perfect Son of God went down into death, death itself was unmade, dismantled. The powers and the forces arrayed against God were defeated. And life, eternal, enduring, never-ending life in love and fellowship between God and his creatures, life won. Life itself was redefined in that defining moment. And therefore, in our own lives, it is not the proud moments that we point to. No, our own essence is revealed in our weakest moments. In the moments where we perhaps put our face into our hands and recognize that we are desperate for God, that we are desperate for his presence, and that our own selves are passing away and his glory is being revealed even in spite of who we are. There are many moments of grace and goodness in the lives of God's people. And I don't want to diminish in any way the efforts of any one of you who live by faith and have a wonderful and profound effect on the lives of many, even your own children. But there are many more moments that we hide, aren't there? And my point today is to invite you to think about your defining moment, not as any of those which might be celebrated by the world or that you're especially proud of, but to take comfort in the good news, the gracious news, that even at your worst moment, even in the moment of despair, your defining moment can be realizing that you are still his, that God has got you in his capable, strong, safe hands, that Jesus' blood has covered your sins and recreated you in his image. So may you come fully to life in that knowledge. And may you come into the essence of what it is to be a human being, knowing that you are his, and that your defining moment is being called his child, claimed in his family for all eternity. Amen. And now may the peace which comes from being called his children guard your hearts and minds into all eternity while we wait for Jesus to return. We look forward to that day. Amen.